And man, I want to share a word with you this morning about the danger of disappointment leading to discouragement. But before I do, I want to say this. We all experience disappointment. You know, we anticipate things and they don't quite go the way that we want. But as a result of disappointment, if we're not careful, that can spiral into discouragement and then spiral from there into even deeper things that are very difficult to deal with and come out of. And so what we need to do is learn how to handle disappointment by turning things over to Jesus, recognizing that as Christians, he just doesn't show up in church, but he literally lives inside of us. The word says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so therefore, we need to realize that we are, I think Pastor Carl would use the phrase, we are tabernacles of God. We are tents, if you will, and God lives in us, which means that no matter what we're going through, we have the ability and the capacity to call upon his name and by faith believe that he's going to either direct us in the right way or deliver us in the right way. Amen? And so he is the Lion of Judah. We can't lose sight of the fact that he may be the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of Judah. And he's awesome. He's powerful. I suspect that when we go see him one day, when that day comes for each one of us and we see him face to face, that, the Bible teaches us that God sees us as friends. But I have a feeling that when I get to heaven, I'm not just going to walk up to Jesus and say, "Hey, how you doing, Jesus?" But I suspect that when I see him face to face, I mean, I'm going to fall to my knees. Amen? Yeah, can you hear what I'm saying? But not only because of the sacrifice, but because he is the Lion of Judah. He is magnificent. He is glorious. You think the transfiguration in the Bible where Jesus went up on the mountain with his disciples and it says that he began to shine. I'll tell you what, Jesus is going to just shine in such a way that's just going to knock you over. Amen? But that doesn't take away from the fact that we have to deal with life. Every one of us has situations and circumstances that we encounter, and sometimes we can be disappointed and go into discouragement. I've come to the conclusion that there are really two kinds of people, and I'm drawing this illustration from a book that was written about men and women, and I'm not teaching out of that book or anything like that, but it was called "Men Are Waffles and Women Are Spaghetti." And what that had to do with is the fact that most men, not all men, but most men and many women have the capacity to take things that they encounter and put them in a little box, like if you picture a waffle, the little squares, and they put things inside the little square and then they put something else in the other square and the two never touch. I'm a waffle. I have a tremendous capacity to take situations and circumstances, whether they're difficult or emotional, or whatever, and I can just put them in the box, and I'm happy. I'm fine. I close the top on the box, and I'm not talking about denial. Denial is something else entirely, but the capacity to prioritize and say, okay, I'm not going to deal with this now because, number one, I know it's beyond my control. You know, one of the most important things that we can do is learn to recognize those things that are beyond our control entirely. And so what do you do with those situations? What you do is you put them in the box and you turn it over to the Lord. We're always turning things over to the Lord. We're always strengthening ourselves in the Lord, so to speak, because he will give us guidance and he'll give us direction. Now, in the book, I don't know if this is true. I think it is true. But the preposition is that men are waffles and that they have things going on in all of these different boxes and they don't interact with one another. But there's one box and he calls it the empty box. And when we get into our empty box, there's nothing going on. Women, do you ever ask a man, what are you thinking? And they go, nothing. Well, they're in their empty box. Okay, so now you understand something about how some men work. And I recognize that some women operate in the same way. They're able to compartmentalize. I guess that would be the psychological term for it, compartmentalize, put it in there and not be disturbed by it. Now, the women, on the other hand, and some men, they're like spaghetti. And that simply means that they don't have the ability to compartmentalize, and everything touches everything else. And that's why sometimes, you know, you can be talking about one thing and that'll bring up something else over here, and then pretty soon you're talking about that, and then that'll provoke something over here, and then you'll be talking about that. And the idea is that everything is connected to one another. And some of you can relate very, very well to that. But what I want to talk about is developing the ability in God to be able to compartmentalize so that these are the things I can do nothing about right now. And therefore, I'm going to turn it over to God, and I'm going to put it over here, and I'm going to try to learn how not to worry about that. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? You know, then there are things that I can do something about this, but I can't do anything about it until next month. And then I'm going to put it aside. I'm not in denial. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but then I'm going to put it off until the appropriate time. But in all cases, I'm going to get into the habit. I'm going to develop the habit of asking the Lord, what should I do about this? You know, that is the key to having a God consciousness throughout the week. The Bible teaches in the letters, in the epistles, that what we're to do is as we take off the old man or the old woman. Dee and I, we no longer use the word old. We are not old. We are vintage. We're vintage, yeah. So we take off the old man and we put on the vintage man. Maybe twisting the scriptures a little bit, or the old woman, then put on the new woman. The concept there, the idea is that in order to get rid of old habits which are bad, which are destructive, you have to replace them with new habits that are in God, and that takes time. I know that I've been told that if you want to develop the habit of exercising, you know, going to the gym or whatever it might be, that if you do it for 30 days, then after the 30 days, it's easy. But you have to do it for 30 days. And it's the same way with taking off the old and putting on the new. The tendency is that when we have a crisis, we take off the, we take off the new, we put on the old again. In other words, we default to the way we used to do things. But we need to sort of make a decision in Christ that we are not going to do that. That we, as we sang in the song, we have surrendered our lives to Him. Now that's easy to sing, that's easy to say, but it truly is very difficult to do, isn't it? To surrender completely to Him. So how can we tell that we are not surrendering, if you will? How can we tell whether this is something that I need to deal with now, or this is something that only God can deal with and I can let go? And I can tell you from personal experience that I'm a fixer. I like to fix things. When people come to me with a problem, I have an answer for them. They may not want to hear it. They may not like it, but I have an answer. It may not be the right answer, but I have an answer because I see solutions to things. But one thing I've had to learn the very, very hard way is that the hardest thing to fix is people. And so often, a lot of our distress comes from the fact that we can't recognize, or we don't recognize, that we don't have the capacity in ourselves 100% to be able to fix other people. Amen. And so what we need to realize that while we may not have the capacity, who does? God has the capacity. And so those are one of the situations, you know, with our children, for instance, you know, it's funny to say that we have children when one of them is 46 years old. I don't know how that happened, 47, I'm being corrected. But all I can say is that Dee was probably about 8 or 9 years old when we got married. But you know we have a lot of moms here and dads as well. You know how much you try to influence and direct and make your kids behave. Should we not do anything? No, I'm not saying that. But, you know, when your kids get to be 25, 35, 45 years old, it's time to say, God, I put him in your hands. You know? Yeah. Did that a long time ago. Amen. Amen. You learned early. I didn't learn so early. But the reality is that there are people that we love, there are people that we care about that we can't fix. But God can. And so why are we disappointed in them? Why do we get discouraged with ourselves when, in fact, God is the one that can do the work? And so what we need to do is be faithful to be able to present them to the Lord, to when that worry begins to fall upon you, to just say, Lord, they're yours. They're really, I mean, we, you know, Dee and I have had to say that in many, many situations. This is your situation. We can't handle it. We don't know what to do with it. We don't have the power. We don't have the spiritual authority in this case to make a change in somebody else's life. And so when we recognize that, then we need to recognize in our own lives when we are being disappointed. The Bible teaches that there are three things in the world that we need to be careful of. One is the flesh. In other words, there are things that are going on inside of us that the flesh basically means that you want what you want. And sometimes you don't care how you get it. That's the flesh in its simplest form. The second thing is, it talks about it in the book of John, 1 John, the love of the world. And the love of the world isn't, look, I love the world. I look out, I see the grass turning green. I see sun instead of rain. Flowers are coming up. I'm happy with the world. I love the world. But the kind of love that the book of John, 1 John talks about, is an unconditional love of the world. The same word that we use for God's love for us, when we direct that kind of love towards the world, we're going to find ourselves in a world of trouble. Your answer to peace and joy and love, you're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in your flesh. And you're certainly not going to find it in the third enemy, if you will, and that is the devil or the enemy, because he is a liar. He's a liar. He can't, you know, as I said this morning, he can't even lie straight in bed. You know, he's crooked in every sense, in every way. And so the world makes promises. The devil makes promises. Your flesh makes promises. And at some point or another, they will all disappoint you. And when that disappointment comes, how do we intercept it and prevent it from coming or turning into discouragement? You know, I believe that Galatians 5:22 tells us, describes to us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I don't know if they can get up in time. I didn't have it on my list, but Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There are nine of them. And so when you examine those nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, basically when you think of fruit, you think of an apple tree, what kind of fruit does it produce? It produces apples. You think of an orange tree, it produces oranges. Orange trees do not produce apples, and apple trees don't produce oranges. But when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, what we're saying is that these are the expressions of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. But what we need to learn how to do is surrender to the Holy Spirit so that that fruit would become manifest in our lives. Am I making sense here? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, so what I do is I watch my fruit, so to speak. I become a fruit watcher, but of your own fruit. You know, we don't. Well, that's another story. Watching somebody else's fruit, but you know, we watch our fruit. So if I find my heart going cold, I need to realize that there's something going on. There's a spiritual attack. Whether it's from the disappointments of the world, disappointments of the flesh, or disappointments from the enemy of our soul. And he will disappoint. When I lose my joy, I need to stop and say, okay, what's going on? You know, what's going on in my life? And then, you know, is it something that I need to put in my little box over here that I have no control over, so I'm just going to put it in a box. I'm not going to let it control my life. Or is it something that I can do something about, I need to do something about, and the scriptures point that what that remedy would be. Then I need to do that. You know, it could be something like forgiveness. It can be, you know, when God brings to your mind, brings to your situation, you know, you're feeling, you know, you're losing your joy, you're getting discouraged, and then God shows you and you say, God, you know, show me, what's going on? Why have I lost my joy? And God says, because you're focusing on the wrong that was done to you. And instead of focusing on the forgiveness that I've given you so that you can forgive others as well.
Amen.
You know, one of the things I really gave some thought to in the last 2 weeks is the fact that when you talk about forgiveness, there's a transaction. There's two parts to it. There's the one where you ask for forgiveness. And then there's the other side of the granting of forgiveness. And so when a person asks for forgiveness and the other party grants that forgiveness, what that is supposed to result in is a reconciliation, a restoration of the relationship. But sometimes you can offer forgiveness and it's not accepted. Or you can ask for forgiveness and it's not granted. But when you do that, when you take that step, whether it's to offer forgiveness or to accept forgiveness, you just get set free.
Amen.
You know, the ideal situation for forgiveness is a restoration of the relationship. You know, if I have unforgiveness towards my wife, it's going to affect our relationship. You know, we're going to be, you know, we could end up being very hostile to one another or very unkind to one another, or there's not going to be any love between us. And so there we go. We see the fruit of the Spirit sort of dissipating. But the thing is, if I ask her to forgive me, and I've had to do that, I think once or twice in our marriage. No, I'm only kidding. But if I ask her to forgive me, and she grants and she says, I forgive you. Guess what happens? It's like it never happened. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? But if I have a situation with someone where they've wounded me tremendously and I'm dwelling on it and I'm living in that place where all I can think about is the hurt and the wrong that was done to me, then and they're not willing to ask for forgiveness. You know, they may say, hey, what, you know, I didn't do anything. So what do? You have to forgive them to release the hold that unforgiveness has on you.
Amen.
You know, and I know it sounds like I'm just playing with words here, but it's real. It's real. And so there are things that we can do something about, and then there are things we just have to say, Lord, I put this in your hands. Amen? And so there are some examples of situations in the Bible, and we don't have time really to get into them all, but just to touch upon some scriptures that where I hope we can illustrate this. There's a story in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, and I'm just going to paraphrase the story. And the story really surrounds Jacob and Rachel, his wife. And remember, Jacob is the one whose name becomes changed to Israel. And all his children, his offspring, become this nation that we know today as Israel. So, but before they had 12 children, there was a point at which they didn't have any children. And they were trying and they were trying, and God had, you know, had closed the womb. I guess that was the term that they used in those days. So this is what Rachel says in Genesis 30, verse 1. She says, "Give me children or else I die." Man, is that a desperate sounding woman? You know, give me children or else I die. You know, and this is one of those situations where, what could Jacob do? You know, this is one of those situations where you have to put it in the box and say, okay, Lord, I put this in your hands because I'm doing everything I can do, but nothing's happening. Okay. Don't want to be crude about it, but that's there's an example where Rachel did not recognize that it was beyond her control, it was beyond her husband's control, and it was only in the hands of God. And when she began to recognize that, then her situation was able to be turned around. Another example is, you may remember in Numbers and also in Genesis when the Israelites, in Exodus, when they left the Egypt, and they came to the borders of the Promised Land, they sent spies into the land, and the spies came back with a negative report. They said, "Yes, the land is flowing with milk and honey. Yes, there's fruit, there's cattle, there's every wonderful thing out there." But they said, "But there are also giants in the land, and they live in fortified cities." And basically what they were saying is that we can't move them out. They're just too big for us. They're just mean, bad people. We don't stand the chance. And so the word says that they became very discouraged. Because why would they become because they were comparing their own circumstances, their own difficult circumstances and their resources compared to what God is able to do. You see, when you get into those tough situations, that's when you begin to say, "God, you are a mighty God. You're an awesome God. You are my shield. You are my high tower." That's why reading the scriptures will bring these words back to your memory. I tell you, when I get into a difficult situation, this is my normal way of dealing with it. Sometimes it takes me a little time to realize, oh yeah, I need to turn to God. Because, you know, I just sort of run in my own emotion and my own feeling. But when I get to that place, here's what I do. I start praying in the Spirit. And I pray out loud. I don't mean I shout it from the rooftop, but I pray out loud. I begin to pray, in tongues. I begin to pray with my understanding. But I begin to build myself up in the Spirit, as it says, I believe, in Jude. And so that's one of the things that I do in order to encourage myself. Others may do that, and some people, listen, we need to get into the Word. You know, we need to find those stories and those situations where they were similar to what we're experiencing, but yet God showed up and they overcame. You know, the Word's very clear about it, that we are what? More than conquerors through Him who loves us. You ever feel unloved? Man, it is a lie. Because God loves you. God loves you. And that's the thing that you have to, you have to remind yourself. Because your emotions will lie to you. But the Word of God is always true. And so we build ourselves up on what the Word has to say. Another example is in Numbers 21:4, where the people were in the wilderness. Remember, for 40 years, they're going around and around and around. You know, what should have only taken a few months, it took them 40 years to complete that journey. But they were so discouraged. You know, listen to this. We have no food. And all of a sudden, God begins to provide quail. God begins to provide manna. God provides water. God provides shoes that never wear out. I mean, that's amazing, you know. I remember as a kid, it's funny, shoes don't wear out anymore, do they? Because when I was a kid, man, the soles of my shoes would always wear out. Remember, how many people remember sticking cardboard inside their sole, you know? I mean, yeah, I remember doing that, sticking cardboard in there, you know.
They look
Looked good. They look good on top. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And so here, God is making all of these provisions for him. And what do the Israelites do? They moan, they complain, they complain, they complain. And it says in Numbers 14:1, it says, and they lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept at night over the circumstances that they found themselves in. You see, their discouragement came from comparing difficult situation to their own resources instead of to God's resources. God was making a way for them. They focused so much on their own situation that they forgot the promises of God. Come on, can you hear what I'm saying? You know, you read the promises of God, and when you're reading, you get excited, and you say, yes, I'm going to stand on this promise. But when you face the difficulty, you forget the promise. And that's what the Israelites did over and over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. They forgot the promises. And they began to rely on their own strength and their own ability. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, beginning of verse 6, but we won't turn there. Let me just paraphrase it, and you can look it up yourself. But it's a story of David before he became king. And you may recall that the King Saul was pursuing him, wanted to take his life. There were other kings in the area that were pursuing him as well. He had his band of, 600 men. They were living in caves. They were living in towns. They were moving from place to place to maintain safety. And there's one event right here in chapter 30 where they take residence, or they occupy a place called Ziklag. And while they're in Ziklag, while the men are all out foraging for food and supplies, the Amalekites come and attack Ziklag, and they take all the women and all the children. They don't kill them, but they take them. They burn the village. They take them away. So David and his men come back, and they see the burned out village. They see their wives and their sons and their daughters are missing. And what do you think they do? Man, they got angry, yeah. But the first thing they did is they began to lament and to cry and they were so discouraged and felt so helpless. But then it says that David began to strengthen himself in the Lord. It says he strengthened himself in his God. And that's important. You know, it's one thing to know of the Lord. It's one thing to know the Lord. But when you begin to speak to him as, you are my God, you are my Lord, and that speaks of that personal relationship that you have with God. And so it says that David began to strengthen himself in the Lord. And as he began to, it says that his men were ready to stone him and kill him. But because he was able to strengthen himself in the Lord and rise up, and he implored of the Lord, you know, what shall I do? Shall I chase them? Shall I go after them? And God speaks to David and says, David, you take your men, you go after them, you shall surely find them, and you will rescue every single one of them without harm. And that is exactly what they did. Because God made a promise, David followed up on the promise. He did his part. You know, he didn't say, oh, no, that's just too big a task for me. We'll put this over in this box over here. We'll deal with it next week. No. He said, no, God is instructed. We go now. And they went and they conquered and they restored everything that was lost. They retrieved everything. Not a single thing was lost. You see, when you allow God to be on the throne, and you get off the throne. You know, you have to get off the throne before God can be on the throne. Then God is able to do great, mighty, awesome things. I am not saying you're going to live a life without pain. I'm not saying you're going to live a life without any frustration or difficulty. We all face that. You know, Jesus himself says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has its own difficulties and problems to deal with. But the point is that we have a resource. We have someone we can turn to. We can encourage ourselves by encouraging our relationship and developing our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so what happens is that, you know, I can tell you from personal experience, when I would go through a crisis in my life back in the day, it might take me weeks before I just, I need to pray. I'm sure that doesn't happen to anyone here, but that's what would happen to me. But over time, I'm more quick to pray. I'm more quick to build myself up, to strengthen myself in the Lord. I won't allow disappointment to come into my life, which would cause me to become discouraged. Because when you become discouraged, think of the word discouraged. It literally means to remove courage, to remove the boldness. And we can so often feel so defeated when we go into that place of discouragement. And yet discouragement attacks all of us. We are all subject to discouragement because the Satan is a liar. You know, and the devil does it well. He lies and he lies and he lies. He makes you promises which he has no intention of keeping. And so whenever a promise is not fulfilled, you become disappointed. And if the promise is, you know, dependent upon that promise, that disappointment can lead to discouragement. But we need to recognize that the battle, what, is spiritual. There may be stuff going on in the natural. You know, it may seem like it's a natural thing. But realize that as a Christian, that it is a spiritual battle that you're fighting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Let me just quickly read that to you. And I'm sure it's a scripture that we've read many times, and I'm sure you've read it on your own. But verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, beginning of verse 3, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not natural, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." And I want to, you know, posit the idea that when we talk about strongholds, what we're talking about are those lies that we hold strongly to. They're lies that we believe. We need to allow God's Spirit to show us the truth so that we can cast down the lie and elevate the truth in our life. And then it goes on. Verse 5 says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." See, the battle is spiritual. And God has given us spiritual weaponry. That spiritual weaponry we find in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm just going to close with this. "Finally, my brethren," verse 10, "be strong in the Lord and in the power," listen to this, "of his might." You know, I happen to be, you know, I don't mean to be bragging or anything, but I can be pretty independent. I'm a pretty competent person. Whatever I put my mind to, I usually can accomplish in my own strength. And you know, and so I have to be very careful that I don't begin to rely on my own abilities and deny the abilities of God. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I mean, you know, we all have competencies, we all have abilities, we all have things that we can accomplish and we can do. And the danger is thinking that okay, I don't need God for this. I'll handle this one on my own. That may be true. You may be able to handle it on your own, but the point is that what we're doing is we're only allowing God to involve himself when we feel we want him involved. And yet, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as we sang in the song earlier, we've surrendered our lives to him. We said, "Jesus, take our lives and make something out of it." Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Put on the whole armor. No sense going to battle without, you know, you've got your shield, you've got what do they call them, shreves? You know, the things that go down your legs. You know, they actually have a name for it, you know. But, you know, you forgot your helmet. Well, guess what? If you don't have a helmet on, you know what the target's going to be? Get the guy with no helmet. So we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to have it all. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Again, an allusion to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But we against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, armies of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then 13 says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. I've got my waistband on. I know they sell those things, you know, to, if, you know, you want to, they call them slimmers, you know. We won't go there. But stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, faith says, I will not believe the lie. As attractive as it may seem, as pleasing as it may seem, I will reject the lie in favor of the truth of God. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. And so we see we have an armor, but we need to make sure that we apply it to ourselves. Last story, I remember meeting a woman who every morning she'd put on the armor of God. And she would go through the steps. She'd put on and then she'd put on the helmet, and then the shield of faith, and then shod her foot with the preparation of the gospel. And I finally asked her. He said, "You do that every morning?" She says, "I do it twice a day." I says, "But you know what you're doing? It's like a religious ritual she was doing." Which really, had no meaning, because what we're talking about is not just simply going through the motions of putting on this imaginary armor, but actually using the armor. Amen. To walk in peace, to walk in righteousness, to speak the truth, to know the word, to walk as men and women of faith, believing upon Jesus Christ, praying for one another. You see, it's not just going through steps, but it's actually living a life, the life of a believer in Jesus Christ, the life of one who serves the Lion of Judah, amen, as well as the Lamb, amen. God is good. Okay, why don't you stand with me now? We'll pray. See, the baby's crying. I timed it perfectly. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, would you bow your heads with me for a moment? You know, there may be people in this room who don't know Jesus. They don't know him as a lamb. They don't know him as a Lion of Judah. And while the lamb and the lion are images and symbols, the reality is that Jesus loves you so much. And the evidence of that love, the proof of that love, is that he went to the cross for your sins, and he hung, he died, and 3 days later he rose again under the power of the Father. And he did all that so that any person who would simply believe that Jesus died for them would have eternal life. Would know the Lion and the Lamb firsthand. And Lord, would know that heaven has been purchased for them. But also, they have a friend here on earth. One that loves them. One that cares for them. Who's crying out for you to surrender your life to Him. And so if you're here this morning and you want to make that decision to simply surrender your life to Him, then what I'd like you to do is just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I want to make that decision today. Anyone here? I know a lot of you, so there may not be anyone, but I want to make sure I give everyone an opportunity. And so, Lord God, right now we have a believers' meeting. We have people here who are all believers, and I'm grateful and love that. And Lord God, that you would truly show yourself strong on their behalf as they face the everyday issues of life. That they would not leave you behind as they walk out of off the church grounds or drive off the church grounds. But they would allow you to be a part of their life in everything they do every day. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.